It is such a blessing to see everyone here this morning and to worship our God and sing praises to such a good God together this morning. I want to begin by asking, what makes for a good sermon? And I realize it's a pretty low-hanging fruit, so feel free to say to yourself, well, like you would know. But many of us have heard really good, great sermons preached, and I think what makes them good to us is they have some thoughts that really stick with us, or maybe make us kind of think about things a little differently. Many of us have heard a lot of sermons, and probably most of them, that also speak the truth. And the truth has to be paramount. It can't be a good sermon without it. And there's a lot of men who've done that. You know, if we've attended worship anywhere for a good part of our lives, we probably have a preacher or two that has brought a lesson that we can remember that has really made an impact on us or changed the way that we see things. Of course, the greatest sermons that we see are the ones that we have in the Bible. And part of what makes those so great is they have so much application for us today. When Moses says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. We hear that, or we read that, and we realize today that we still have the same choice set before us. It is either God and life, or it is the other way around. When Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We hear that and we ask, well, who is it that I have chosen today? Is my God the same as those around me out in the world, or is my God, have I chosen somebody different? When Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We hear that and we ask today, do people see me and do they give glory to my Father who is in heaven? Do they give glory to my God who has made me and who has given his Son for me? And when he says in Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We hear that today and we say to ourselves, you know, maybe why I feel so unsteady in my life, maybe why I feel so uncertain, maybe why I feel like so often my life is just kind of falling apart is because my foundation is off. I have not set it on Christ. And all of these words are spoken by men who desired change, and they desired devotion, and they desired striving after the better things of life from the people that they were speaking to towards the one who they knew was the greatest being that there could ever be, and that's God, because they knew that the people that they were speaking to would absolutely fail at life and in eternity if their hope did not lie in God. But they also knew that they would raise to the highest heights imaginable if they did turn their lives over to God. And that's why these words still affect us today. If we today are sick and tired of life being hopeless and without meaning, and we have our ears open for a truth that will actually change life for us, well, the truths of the God that created each and every one of us will do that for us. There is no greater preacher and there is no greater proclaimer than the one that I've mentioned and quoted this morning. And yes, I do mean Jesus, our Lord, but also Jesus said in John 8 and verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And the same is true for these two other men that I've mentioned this morning and quoted, but it's also true for all the writers of the Bible. Moses spoke God's word. Joshua spoke God's word. David spoke God's word. The prophets spoke God's word. We know for certain that Jesus the Christ spoke God's word. And God's word, the Bible, is God's encouragement. The creator of all of us, the creator of everything. It's God's encouragement to us. It is God's exhortation to us. It is God's plea to us that we would realize that the pinnacle of our life, the greatest that life will ever be for each and every one of us, is if we are a servant to Him. And that is what our Maker has made us to be. How can our life be as great as it can ever be unless we do what our Maker made us to do? And that's not words that come from a pulpit. That's words that come from heaven. God has told us that. And so really, I just want to begin this morning with the encouragement, give full attention to the words that God speaks. Be lovers of the Bible. Be lovers of the message that God has given to you. The scripture are truths that will absolutely change our life. Now, having said that, this lesson this morning is mostly in regard to the second most important preacher in your life. And the preacher that will have probably one of the greatest impacts on your life. And we'll get to who that is in just a moment. But first, I want to begin by talking a little bit about a man named Timothy. And we talked a little bit about him today in class or read from the letter to him. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy for a little bit. And in talking about Timothy, I think that's going to help me explain who I believe this second greatest preacher is, or second most important preacher to us is. Timothy himself, he was a teacher, he was a preacher of the things of God. That's one of the reasons why Paul left him in Ephesus at this time when he's writing to him. We see in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 3, Paul writes, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." And in the course of this letter in 1 Timothy, Paul reveals other things that Timothy should also address and should be teaching and preaching as well. We see in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 14, Paul says, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is," listen to this, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth." And some of these truths that Timothy was to preach and to teach was one, that men were to be men of prayer, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all men," in verse 8. "Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Timothy was to teach that women were to be godly women. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and with gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." One of the things that Timothy was to point out was that there is deceit in the world and going to be deceit in the world. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons." Timothy was to teach that family takes care of family. We looked a little bit at that this morning. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Timothy was to teach contentment. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and we have covering, with these we shall be content. But to those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Which means that if Timothy was to teach these things, and especially what it says here, that godliness is a means of contentment, then he would have to be able to teach godliness and goodness and righteousness. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, which we see in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And obviously, he would have to teach the motivation of this all, which is Christ, the Savior and the Redeemer of his people, who has freed people from a life where righteousness wasn't even possible for them. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Now, in order to be able to preach these things and to teach these things, and there's a lot more that encompasses the teaching of godliness that Timothy was to bring to people, first, he needs to start with someone. Who is it that Timothy needs to start with? Paul encourages this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Before Timothy could preach and teach God to others, he had to make sure that he was preaching and teaching God to himself. And if he didn't, then he would end up like those that he was left behind to instruct in the first place. He'd end up wrong. But if he did, then he would ensure salvation for himself and for those who heard him, who truly heard him, who heard his teachings and made application of it. Now, why am I bringing Timothy up? Most of us are maybe not in the position of Timothy. In fact, most of us are not in the position of Timothy, where we are a teacher or a preacher over a congregation. Firstly, one of the things that I was thinking about Timothy is I honestly believe that he was in the position that he was, not just because he was called, and he was called to that, but also because he cared about people. And because he wanted them to be saved, and he wanted them to be the best servants to God that they could be. That's certainly what we see in Paul, who is Timothy's secondary teacher, and it's certainly what we see in Christ, who is Timothy's primary teacher. And in that, we're very similar. We want our family to be saved. We want our friends to be saved. We want them to be in heaven. We desire righteousness from them, from our family members, from our friends. And so we talk about Christ, and we teach Christ, and we live Christ. But the question is, can we do that if we do not proclaim Christ to ourselves? If we do not pay close attention to ourselves, if we do not discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness? And, you know, even though it is true that we're not necessarily in the same position as Timothy, we are certainly in the position of those that he is teaching or was teaching. They were expected to be people of prayer, and they were expected to be people of godliness, and they were expected to be people who took care of their responsibilities, and they were expected to be people that were not led away by false teachings, and people of purity and a sincere faith, and a people who are the household of God, the pillar and support of truth. And that goes for every single one of the members of the household of God, not for a certain chosen few. They were to be a people whose hopes lied in Christ. They were expected not to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as a household of God. And the truth is, so are we. We are in that very same position, with the same expectations of us. And my question is, do you think that they would do that if they just heard from Timothy every once in a while that they ought to or should or kind of do these things? But they constantly had a preacher in their ear all the time telling them something different and proclaiming something different. Proclaiming that the things of God are not really that important, or that attitudes of godliness and what comes with godliness are not really that important, and that God is not as important as X, Y, and Z or whatever else we have going on at the time. And, you know, the thing that makes this preacher so dangerous is that they know exactly how to make that message sound appealing to every single one of their audience. Because you may have guessed it, the second most important preacher in our lives is ourselves. The first being God, because his word is most important. But the second being ourselves, because of the sheer amount of material that we hear. And usually it's the second one that has the most persuasiveness within our lives, because we know how to be convincing to ourselves. We know ourselves very well. And pretty near constantly, I don't know about you, I'm able to zone out every once in a while, but pretty near constantly, we have these thoughts running through our heads, encouraging, you know, something, encouraging towards one path or the next, or rebuking ourselves towards something, or not rebuking ourselves enough, whatever the case may be, or proclaiming something. And I will speak for myself here, those are not always the best things that I proclaim to myself or tell myself. So often I can preach to myself, today I set before you, you know, some good that you could be doing for someone, or reading your Bible, or you know, some work for God, or spending time with your kids, or whatever it may be that's really good and one of God's expectations of me, and then I have an excuse not to do that. And so often I encourage myself, choose the excuse. for whatever reason. But usually it just breaks down to, you know, you really want to. Or I can preach to myself, as for me and my house, you know, we will serve bills, or we will serve work, or we will serve the activities of this life, and if I have something left over, then I will give that to God. Or I preach to myself, let others be the salt, let others be the light. I mean, you're busy. You got four kids. What are you worried about? Let somebody else do that. Or I preach to myself a foundation of pleasing myself instead of pleasing my Lord, who sacrificed Himself for me. If we are a Christian this morning, we know that's not the right message. Honestly, we just know that. We know we would be nothing without God. Absolutely nothing. We'd be nothing without our Savior. We know that the man who focused on his grain and on his barns, and that's what he thought about, and never thought about the God who filled them, was an absolute fool in his life. We know that. We know that without Christ, we would have no hope in our lives. We know that. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I'll let you know this morning that God offers you more. I bet you feel like there's something more to life, and I will guarantee you that that's absolutely correct. God has allowed His Son to suffer on a cross to give you more than that. Life for God is the message that we all desperately need to hear, and it's the message that we all desperately need to proclaim to ourselves, too. The first one that we are doing a great disservice to whenever the message that we deliver is the opposite of that is the one who constantly hears those lies, ourselves. We desire salvation for others. We're never going to lead somebody to salvation or lead somebody to Christ if we don't desire salvation for ourselves. Salvation, meaning, and purpose lie in God, not in anything else, only in God through Christ our Lord. If we rely on just the encouragement of somebody in a pulpit, especially me, if you're relying on me, you're in trouble. But if we rely on the encouragement of somebody in a pulpit or on a podcast or on, you know, a book other than the Bible to find our faith, then we're going to find our faith in neutral. Or we're going to find our faith declining, more than likely. Because almost 24 hours of the day, we have teachers that are teaching us the opposite and proclaiming the opposite. Whether it's the preachers of the world, the sports, the health, the wealth, that all proclaim that they are the most important thing, and they're not. Or ourselves, who might agree with them, if we are not putting in the work to preach opposite of that. What we know to be the truth. It puts us in jeopardy. If the message that we proclaim to ourselves is that everything else is important and we'll take care of the spiritual later, puts us in jeopardy on if we are going to look to God to be our salvation in the end of it all. And it certainly prevents us from doing what we were saved to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." One of the greatest messages that preachers have always declared, the ones that spoke God's word, is usefulness to God's work. Moses, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and teach your children about Him and His commandments. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons." Jesus said, "Be light in this world, be salt in this world, so that others will see your good works and glorify" who? Us, we? No, our Father. It's His work that we're doing. If I am continually preaching to myself zeal for the things of this world and complacency to the things of God, then I'll probably be useful for a lot of things in this world. But I won't even scratch the surface of my potential as a servant of God. I won't even come close. And we have fantastic potential for that. You have fantastic potential for that. I mean, do you realize that? Because of who your God is and what God has done for you. Now, to reach that potential, it takes a little bit of balance. Timothy was to know how it was that he was to approach the congregation. We see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as to a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, to the younger women as sisters, in all purity." But what we see in this verse as well is that he was to be dedicated to encouraging the brethren to answer the call of God. He had to be balanced with his approach and have an approach to it, but he was to do it. And we see that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. How can somebody show themselves an example if they don't preach it to themselves and make application of that themselves? And the same thing falls back on us as well. And I feel like, you know, maybe not so much as the other extreme, but there has been some preachers in our day that maybe have been too heavy, right? Where everything is doom and gloom and everybody is doing everything and wrong, and you brood of vipers, do something right for a change, or you people have no hope. But then there's the opposite of that case, where people are just, they're not heavy enough, not honest enough, not truthful enough. They never point out the importance of growth. And they never point out, they just preach a message of emphasizing what God can do for us instead of pointing out it's about what we're doing for God. It's all about God. It's not about us. We can make a plow useless by tearing it apart. That's very true. But you can also make it useless by never using it to plow. We can disable ourselves as servants of God by emphasizing all of our shortcomings and where we fail and where we are not good or whatever it may be. We can do all of this instead of emphasizing that the work that God can do through us with the life that He has given us, or, you know, we can fall on the other extreme and we can just be content and never trying. And never having expectations of ourselves to be a servant of God. Moses looked at a people that God had rescued, that God had stuck his hand into Egypt and pulled a people out for himself, and he gave them instructions on how to be righteous, God's instructions that were given to him by God, and he told them because God told them to be holy. Why? Because they had the potential to be holy. Who are you this morning? Who are you? Because if you have been baptized into Christ, if you are a Christian this morning, then Christ has given his life for you. And he has been raised for you. You are a child of God. You have accepted the greatest miracle that God has done in this world in giving his son for you. If you're not a Christian, you certainly can be today. And you can accept all of these things that God offers. That sounds like a whole lot of potential. And it is. That's a whole lot of potential to work a lot of good in this world. That's a whole lot of potential to bring a lot of people to Christ in this world. And that is your potential. You can do that. A holy servant of God is what you can do. It's what somebody else can do, but it's what you can do. And it does not matter if I or if anybody who stands in the pulpit expects that of you. Who cares what I care about? Who cares what I think? First of all, God expects it of us. But second of all, we need to expect that of ourselves. Because we know who our God is. And we know what God has done for us. And we know the great things that He does through people. And we know the great things that He can do through us, for Him. And that's your audience. You and all of that potential that God has given to you because He has given His Son for you. Which is good, because you're one of the preachers. There is only one being, and that is our Father, who knows us better. And He has given you all of the sermon material that you need. He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. And that's what He calls us to. I realize that my opinion on things really doesn't matter all that much. It really doesn't, and I realize that. But I am very excited about the potential of our congregation. And I have to be honest about that. I talk to people about our congregation here in a town of 600 people. And, you know, they kind of have this, when they're asking about it, it kind of seems like they expect me to say, you know, we're about to shut our doors. We're not doing very well. We're far from that. That's exciting. I am joyful to Christ, our Lord, who we stand for, because we are far from that. And things are, I don't know the way that you see them, but I just see things looking higher and higher. I know our potential as a congregation. Now, the thing is, whether we are going to do that, because we have enormous potential to glorify our God here within this community. We have enormous potential to glorify God in our portion of this world. But whether we are going to do that depends on if the preachers are going to preach the truth and if the audience is going to listen. And I say preachers in plural because, again, I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. talking to ourselves about the things of God and what's truly important. If I preach to myself and make application and allow God to change me, and if you do the same, that'd be amazing. Only because I know how amazing our God is. So I began by asking this morning, what makes for a good sermon? And I know this is not probably a complete answer, but it takes, number one, the right message, which is the truth of God, but it also takes the right audience. A seed is going to be a seed no matter what. God's word is always going to be God's word no matter what. But some falls to the stony ground, and some falls among thorns, but then some of it falls to the fruitful soil that bears fruit. And there's a whole lot of potential for fruit. And so what is the message that we are going to proclaim to ourselves? And what is the heart that we are going to listen to ourselves with? Is it going to be, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve and who you will proclaim, and that it's going to be the gods across the river, the gods away from here, the gods of the world, of health, wealth, whatever it may be? Or is it, as for me and for my house and for myself, we will serve the Lord? What do you say this morning? Are you ready to take on potential as a servant of God this morning? If you believe that Christ is the Lord, the Son of God, and if you are ready to turn your life over to Him and have Him be your hope, if you are ready to obey the gospel this morning, please come forward. Be baptized into our Lord as we stand and as we sing.